Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to get back into this 27th chapter of the great book of Matthew here in a moment. Remember the verse we closed with? We have to give a little more attention to it. The fact that it was dark from 12 to 3, and at 3, Christ gave up the Spirit. The last verse of Psalms 22. And at that time, the veil that enters the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. Knowing God opened it and said, whomsoever will. You don't have to be some chief priest. You don't have to be this, that, or the other. You can just come boldly. Come on in. And this was reiterated in more places than one. I want to take you, you're not going to have it, but I'm going to take you to chapter 10 of the great book of Hebrews, where it is talking about this same thing, the fact that this Lamb of God, this Passover Lamb that was sacrificed, that He gave us a message so that you could better understand why you can come on in. Why it doesn't have to be some chief priest, but whomsoever will. I'm going to begin with chapter 10 of the great book of Hebrews, verse 5. Listen to it, if you would. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. That his body became the living word and walked among us. 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. God didn't get any pleasure from that. That's why he would say in Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your love. Verse 7, and here it comes. Then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And this is why that in the total volume of God's Word, it looks forward to this time that that veil would be rent, that the Holy of Holies would be opened up so that you could walk in. I mean, that's God's altar, that you're welcome there. And He accomplished this by giving His own body, that and in the volume of this book, have you read it? It speaks over and over of why and how that through His love, He paid this price so that you, though you may sin, can repent and have a free start in life. He came in that volume of the book, and that's why it's so important that you investigate that volume, each one of them in the book, to know and to understand the very Holy of Holies. Verse 8, above, when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. The law insisted on this. It didn't pleasure our Father as much as you saying, Father, I love you, and mean it, of course. That's what he really wants from you, not some charred animal. He wants you to love him. He loved you enough that he came in the volume of this book to rent that veil from top to bottom, whereby you could boldly enter. Verse 9, Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That old covenant was done away with, and he established the new, which is to say forgiveness of sin, repentance. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more sacrifices. It's sacrilegious to even think you have to offer blood when he shed all. When he shed his blood, his body taking the stripes, we get the healing. Verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. It's Christ that takes away sin. It's our Heavenly Father that takes away sin. Well, was the law bad? No, the law was good. It was a schoolmaster of this that was to come. It's written, again, in the volume of the book. Have you read it? Verse 12. And this man, that's to say Christ, the anointed one, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And there he sits until the second advent. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Well, now, wait a minute. If he's going to sit at the right hand of the God, who's going to put his enemies under his feet? You are, God's elect, through witnessing of the Holy Spirit. You've got a destiny and a purpose. That's why it's ever so important that that veil was rent from top to bottom, giving you the privilege of walking in and taking the sword of the Lord, that's to say his word, and be able to ably administer it to those that are hungry, those that are starving, those that have need, that you can guide, direct, and assist them in serving the living God. Next verse, we're going to go with the next verse then, from after the enemies made his footstool, 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sacrificed. Do you understand? That ended it. That's all she wrote. He was the offering for one in all times when it comes to blood. All blood ordinances were nailed to that cross. Verse 15 to continue. Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, verse 16, this is the covenant. This is a contract that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, that's to say into your mind, and in their minds will I write them. And so it is that forever. When, you know, especially in the millennium, you're not going to ask somebody if they know the Lord. They will. It's discipline that will be taught. 17, what happens? And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's scrubbed clean. Don't you ever, once you repent of a sin, and it's scrubbed clean, bring it up again. Why would you do that? That's questioning God's ability to forgive sins, to erase it. No more of it. You're free from that. He paid an awesome price to make it so. It's in the volume of the book. Have you read it? I don't want to hear about it again. That's what he's saying. Verse 18. Now, where remission, where it's totally forgotten, doesn't exist, of these is there is no more offering for sin. Why? There's nothing there to offer. Why? No sin. 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. This is where it comes in, that old veil rent from top to bottom. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's all that it requires. Beloved, you don't have to take some offering. He offered all and for one and one for all. That his blood being offered, that you can, being a Christ man, being a Christian, you can boldly walk right into the Holy of Holies and you're at home, right at the altar of God, knowing from the volume of the book, have you read it, that you have the right with that veil rent to boldly walk in. And the main thing, never forget why. And because why? Because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it for you. Verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. It doesn't exist. It's through it. That is to say, his flesh. He made it possible. 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's to say, the living water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He fulfilled that promise. He was nailed to that cross, as we're in the middle of here in this 27th chapter of Matthew. But in so doing, he defeated death, which is to say the devil, and rent open the Holy of Holies, where no priest can say he is necessary for you to enter. He would be a false priest if he were to tell you that. Because the blood of Christ opened it for one and all. That is to say, if you believe, if you read the volume of the book, if you understand the promises of God, to claim them and talk it over with the Father, and so that he can justify you. Do you understand I just quoted a scripture, that is a promise from God? You can read it in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. It's where God tells you, remind me of what I've promised. And this is a promise. Remind me of it. Let's talk about it. You claim it, and I will justify you. I'll make it right with you. Father loves you, and he wants to communicate with you. He wants you through prayer, of course. That's what he's talking about. You bet that veil was rent from top to bottom. I would still, as I stated in the last lecture, old Caiaphas was high priest at that time, appointed by a Roman governor. He was just getting ready with his offerings and everything to make his little once-a-year pilgrimage into the Holy of Holies. And when that earthquake hit and that veil rent, I would love to have seen his face. Verse 52, to continue, back in chapter 27 of the great book of Matthew, 52 reads, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." What did they do? 53. "And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." There's a reason for that. It was a one-time thing. Christ warned of it in the fifth chapter of the great book of St. John. He said, the graves are going to open, it appears to it, for to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. He was documenting the fact, the reason they went into town is their loved ones were there. People that had done business with them, people that knew them well, could see they were no longer dead. They were resurrected along with Christ. Christ had defeated death. The grave was overcome. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The Lord has crucified, paid the price. The veil is rent. And they walked down the streets of Jerusalem as free could be, to document to people that would have trouble believing, to know the dead have been resurrected, the price is paid. And therefore, it documents the main thing. Christ was Messiah. He was the Son of God. And in so doing, he only had power to defeat death, which is to say the devil. Verse 54, a lot going on here at this moment. 54 reads, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." And I will correct them. This is the Son of God. For he still is. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is with us continually. But even the Roman soldiers, the centurion, the head captain of them, observed all this going on. This is not normal. This one that came in the volume of the book, he is indeed the Son of God, and he is with us. 55. "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." They never left him. The women The men left. He had to send John away, the disciple he loved, to take his mother on home. But the women stayed on a small hill nearby, observing and praying, no doubt, and watching. And God blessed them for having done that, because the men scattered, but they held firm. They stayed with the Lord. And do you know something else? The Lord stayed with them. Verse 56, among which was Mary Magdalena, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And here is this one, Mary of Magdalena. Do you understand? She stayed. She did not waver. Well, how can we judge her? Well, we don't judge her. God is judge. She was possessed with seven demon spirits. Seven evil spirits this woman had. And Christ cleansed her. Many people will tell you that Mary Magdalena was a prostitute. She was not. She was possessed with evil spirits. Christ cleansed her. And when those demons, those evil spirits were gone, she held to the Lord every word, every volume of the book that she could absorb, stayed with him along with the other women that loved the word, the very word of God, and he was that word. Never leaving him and never parting from him. They stayed. They were loyal. And many people who are not Christian translators will tell you that Jesus married Mary of Magdalena. I might as well get this one cleared away while we're here. Because they are not Christian translators, they do not know what it means to be betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all are. That's a Christian faith, that we are all betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ for that great wedding that is to come. That's what was being said, and naturally a non-Christian translator would simply say from that, well, Mary Magdalena was married to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is false. Don't ever go there. Don't ever even think about it. Not so. But the fact that in the Christian faith, we all look forward to that great wedding, spiritually speaking, that will transpire. What a woman this Mary Magdalena was. Verse 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Do you know why he was Jesus' disciple? Because he was Mary's uncle. He was Jesus' uncle. He was a very rich man. He was in the mining business. And though he was a member of the Sanhedrin, he still was a good man. We know, not from the word itself, but from history, the migrations of the tribes. We know that Joseph of Arimathea would go to Glastonbury, England, and there were tin mines there. And he would mine these metals and bring them back to Jerusalem and to that area. That's why he was so wealthy. That's why the very prophecy written in the Word of God, in the volume of the book, Isaiah 53, it would say, along in verses 8, 9, somewhere along in there, 7 and 8, that he was hung with malefactors, one on each side of him, that's true, but that he was buried with a rich man, in a rich man's tomb. And so it was written long before the fact that Joseph of Arimathea, his uncle, how is it that he, of all people, could claim the body of Christ? I mean, it's a legal thing. You don't just go claim a body without having jurisdiction, that is to say, legal right. It's called kinsman redeemer. And naturally, because he was his uncle, he was the kinsman redeemer that had every right to claim the body of Christ. You know, if anyone wants to make a side study of that history, we have a book in our library that's called The Traditions of Glastonbury. It's a fantastic thing. They have crosses made, and you'll see on some of them a little ship with a young lad, 12 maybe, or younger, in the front of the bow of the little ship, and the rich man in the back, which meant that Jesus accompanied him to Glastonbury on more than one occasion. Joseph of Arimathea, Mary's uncle. And certainly, I want this to strengthen you to this fact. Everything that is written in the volume of this book comes to pass exactly as it's written, and you can find proof of it, basically. Therefore, it should strengthen your faith to know when Almighty God can predict even the burial place and who's crucified with him and the crucifixion itself and the very day it would happen on to be Passover, where he would become our Passover lamb, where that all that is evil must pass over you if you have the blood of the lamb, if you're under it. You get under it by taking Holy Communion, the table of the Lord, believing upon him, the whole volume of the book that gives you are inoculated with the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ, his protection forever, for he will never leave you nor forsake you. And certainly, historically, it strengthens you to know these things came to pass exactly as it is written. But history itself, history, what does history mean? It's his story. It's the way it happened. So it's very rewarding, and it's something that certainly you cannot help but love and enjoy, is to know that Christ had family. They weren't poor, as some would indicate. Let's go with the next verse, verse 58. He went to Pilate, Joseph did, and begged the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Well, he had the credentials. Verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He prepared everything properly. And naturally, many would say ultimately this would be the Shroud of Terror. Verse 16. And laid it in his own new tomb. He's fulfilling 53:9. Isaiah 53:9 is coming to pass right here. Which he had hewn out in the rock. No one had ever been in it before. It was new. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So here we have Christ buried. Many people will wonder, well, what day was this? Well, it so happens, and it's important that you know, that Passover on this particular year happened on the 15th, all well enough, but it fell, the crucifixion took place on the 14th, which is to say it was a Wednesday. And Wednesday at sundown, then it became Thursday of that week. They took him from the cross. Joseph wrapped him, placed him in the tomb before the sunset. And that time, that 15th began at that time. That was Wednesday at sundown by our reckoning. And then Thursday at sundown was one full day. And Thursday at sundown then began Friday by this reckoning. And Friday at sundown began the second day. And Friday at sundown completed the second day. And Friday at sundown began the third day, which would have been a Saturday. And sometime after sundown on Saturday in the night, Christ resurrected. In other words, he had to be in. Many people say, well, it happened on Friday. No, that's that, Friday sundown to Sunday morning is only a scant few hours. He had to be in there a full 3 days and more. And the reason people miss this, they don't realize that Passover, the high Sabbath of Christianity, falls on a different day of the week, usually every year. And the high Sabbath does not change the regular Sabbath. Okay. In other words, I'll simplify it. In Passover week, most often, you have two Sabbaths in 1 week. You have the high Sabbath and the regular Sabbath. But this is to help you understand the reckoning of the days and how long he was in that tomb. Now, then continuing back, we go to the next verse, please. Verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. They were watching and they were waiting. They wanted to anoint his body again. But here, this stone is rolled against the door. And I'm sure they were thinking, how are we going to remove that stone? And they would have another problem more than this, even. Why? Verse 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priest and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. They wanted to work this out, and they wanted to get it straight. Why? They remembered something. They remembered what Christ had said. Verse 63, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And what does that mean? They listened. They listened to every word he said. And they remembered this. They don't want to take any chances on this. 64. They continue with Pilate. And Pilate doesn't like this. He washed his hands of it coming out the gate, because he knew Christ was innocent. 64. Command, therefore, the Pharisees would say, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. It could be, if this happens, if he truly resurrects, that would be worse than his preaching to our people. It would document that he was the Son of God. Well, they wanted guards placed on that tomb. Now, unfortunately, as you've heard me say earlier, there have been writings that exactly the very poor man's wine called vinegar that was passed to his lips, many people say he was drugged, not Christians, but other than Christian, that he was drugged when they took him down from the cross. He only appeared to be dead, and they snatched him away in the night. One of the old writings that first made this so messed up was the Passion Plot or something like that. And I shouldn't give the name of it, because I don't want to give it publicity, because it was a lie coming out the gate, big time. So they are worried about this. They will have more on their hands than they ever bargained for coming out the gate. And certainly they wanted witnesses. Two witnesses there. And this could look us on to the end times. There'll be two witnesses, all right. And it will put the likes of these in desperate straits. 65. What did Pilate say? Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way and make it as sure as you can. Now, you've got a ragtag army down there. You've got your sanctuary guards, and they got a lot of pitchforks and sticks and so forth. You set a watch. I'm not going to. In other words, he knew Christ was innocent, and of course, Pilate, being a Roman, a heathen, so to speak, not a believer, he considered this all to be superstition in the first place. That if you're going to mess with it, you do it. If you're the one that's worried about it, you set the watch. Verse 66. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They put two guards there. They placed a seal on that stone so that if anybody moved it, it would break the seal. And they would know it. Well, you could imagine what's going to happen to these two guards when the resurrection takes place. They'll probably be asleep anyway, but don't worry, it'll wake them up. And they will flat pass out with fear when they see what's going down before them. These things all happened as an example to you, letting you know God's love for you, His power and His authority, and that He trusts you with that authority. That He gives you power over all of your enemies. He expects those enemies to be put under His feet. And as God's elect, how precious it is to know truth and to be a bearer of that sword. I'm talking about the sword of the Lord. How precious it is. The truth cuts lies to ribbons. And the truth prevails. Bring a child up in the real, true Word of God, coming of Antichrist, what his destiny and purpose is, and nobody can ever rip that child away from the true Word of God. And I don't care, God's children can be anywhere from 6 to 66 and more. You're not going to take them away from the truth. They know. He is here in the volume of the book, and they have read the book. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you've got a question, you share it with us. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. Do you know why? We don't have to. Because our Father is the judge. All you have to do is have the gift from God called spiritual discernment. When you acquire that, and it is a gift from God, you know whether something is truth or it's fiction. And you are able to separate one from the other, rightly dividing the Word of God, letting truth stand and falseness fall. It's precious. It's a wonderful thing to be in the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. The way of truth, for He is that way. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. You don't even have to say it out loud. He's a cardio knower. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. You're one of his elect. You have a destiny and a purpose, and you've known since you were a child. Probably there was more to God's word than you'd ever been taught. And that when that truth reveals itself in that volume of the book, that truth comes forward and blesses. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, follow, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Terry from Georgia. Why are Christ's words not in red in the Companion Bible? Well, maybe this is because it's not a red letter edition. Okay. But you'll be able to handle it quite easily. That's no problem. And if you needed a little extra, have a standard King James that is red letter if it confuses you. But if you truly follow the subject and the object, you won't have any problems, okay? You see, the beauty of the Companion Bible, it outlines the chapter or chapters, whichever the case may be, before you ever start reading, letting you know who the who's are and who the they's are and the it's. And it's all pretty well broken down for you as who's doing the talking. Okay, this would be... I don't know who this is, so we'll just read it, okay? And this is Judith. And where is Judith from? I don't know. Here is my dilemma. You state that until I locate a Bible-teaching church to attend and support, that you are my church. I am in agreement with that, and then... What, you may ask by question. Recently, a couple of teachers say, I cannot count nor depend on this type of ministry for my tithing to be counted for our Lord. Well, that is strange, isn't it? To be teaching God's word and that can't be counted as from the Lord. Well, that's who are you listening to? I do pray about this. There are times I have peace, and then there are times doubt slips in. I am believing for guidance. I hope this will be chosen as one of the that you will address on your message as taught. Well, you know, God likes for us to use common sense. And naturally, you tithe where you're fed. That keeps the feeding of God's word coming to you. And if ministers will feed the word of God, such as we don't have to worry about where tithing comes from or who tithes, because people are intelligent enough that they tithe where they're fed. And if you truly have a ministry that is feeding people, then you don't have any problem. I don't tell anyone where they should go to church. If you feel that you are needed in that place, I don't tell anyone where they should tithe. But common sense should always prevail. I'd like to ask you a question. When a person gets saved, why does the devil keep bringing things back to your memory over and over again from your past, like a broken record, to make you think you're not really saved? That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. You know, did you notice in today's lecture he said, hey, once you're redeemed, the remission is there, I don't want to hear about it again. He doesn't want to hear about it, but the reason you remember it is a natural thing with the human body that you learn from your errors so that you don't make the same mistakes again. It doesn't mean you're still guilty. It just means that you have experienced something that you know you shouldn't go back there anymore, any longer. It's simply called experience. So don't let it shake your doubt that Christ is the Savior. You see, he's the one that does the saving. Don't you doubt him. That would not be well. But God says, I don't want to hear about it. He didn't say you're going to forget it. totally. That's called experience, and that's what keeps people out of trouble. May from Georgia. I believe to be absent with the body is from the body is present with the Lord. Question: when the cord breaks and we are present with the Lord, are we in our spiritual bodies then? Yes. Where's the flesh body? It goes into the soil and goes back to dirt from whence it came. Everything we partake of is organic. Comes from the soil. It grows from the soil. And even beef or protein you partake of, it also comes from animals that eat from the soil. They're not scavengers. Things growing from the soil. But the flesh body, we're through with it. Why? It's very temporary. It gets sick. It gets old. It wrinkles. It gets withers. But you have a spiritual body that is perfect. Time means nothing to it. Absolutely, God created our spiritual bodies where time means nothing. Zella from Missouri. Thank you for your comment. And I would like to know which Bible is closer to the Hebrew, as there is getting to be so many different translations of the Bible. Thank you, and may God bless you. Well, Zella, I recommend the Companion Bible that we carry in our library, because it gives you the ability to take Dr. Strong's work, then the Strong's Concordance, and translate any word back to the Hebrew, basically, so that you have all of the meanings of that word, and whereby you can check out the so-called translators. But that is, in my opinion, that's the way to go. You take like the NIV, there's much changed in it, and it's harmful. So do not purchase an NIV. I'm very much against them. It's obvious the Kenites have been at work with it, or somebody that didn't know what they were doing. To document that is the simplest thing. Take a standard King James. Ezekiel 13 says, I'm against those that cover every knuckle in my joints of my saving arms and teach people to fly rapture to save their souls. And I'm against it, he says. The NIV changed that. The birds are flying. Doesn't mention souls or where the danger is of the coming of Antichrist. No good. NIV, no good. My name is Chris, and I live in Colorado. My question to you is it wrong to wish on the brightest star, and when you find a penny heads up, it is to bring you good luck, or a penny tails up, it is an angel watching over you? Thank you for your time. Well, that's a very progressive outlook. Or whichever way it comes up, it's good. Okay, that's good. But when you pray to God and He kicks all the big rocks out of the road for you, that's better luck yet. Okay, quite frankly, that's not luck. That's loving the Father and letting Him guide you and lead you, where you'll still have some trouble, but God's elect can take care of trouble. No problem. Ben from Virginia. My name is Ben, and I'm 11 years old. I love your program. My friend has a friend that saw a woman get possessed by the devil. How do I not get possessed? And when will the world come to an end? I'm terrified. Well, you don't have to be terrified. You got work to do. You're a champion of God's people. You know, Ben, David was only 1 year older or two than what you are now when he killed Goliath. I mean, the whole Israel army was shaken in their boots, terrified. And out of the mouth of that babe, he said, I come in the name of the Lord Almighty. And He's going to give you into my hand. And God did. But God's on your side. So you don't have to be terrified of anything. That would be a shame for you to be, okay? And if God gives you power over all of your enemies. So the way you do not get possessed is you take the Holy Spirit within yourself. Simply, how do you do that? You believe upon Him. You know that He died on the cross for you, that you have forgiveness of sins, and He sent that Holy Spirit. That's why He called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, to comfort you and drive away that terrifies, because He will never leave you, He will never forsake you. You're a champion growing right up there. You hang tough and stay in God's Word. You have nothing to fear. Use common sense and stay out of trouble. Okay, Evelyn from Texas, you're welcome. My question concerning the five-month reign of Satan on earth. Will the deadly wound occur at the beginning of the five-month period or during the second 2.5 months? Right in the middle of it, okay? Will Satan be on earth de facto in human form during the first 2.5 months and then appear on the Mount of Olives in the second? Yes, that is written. It is so. He will be here. You will not see Him in the first 2.5, perhaps, but there will be enough happening that you will know His presence is here. The two witnesses will be here, and they will keep us informed. Ray from Virginia, in the 2.5 month period first. Pastor Murray, please give me scripture to show if it is wrong to file bankruptcy. My husband was injured on the job, and we cannot meet our finances. You know, when that's all you can do. God gave us a parable once of a man that owed quite a bit. And he came to God and asked for forgiveness. And God forgave the debt in the parable. And then, of course, we know what the man did. He went ahead then and hung a man that owed him a lot less. And God punished him for that. But when that's all you can do, when there's no other way out, and I'm going by your husband being injured, then certainly that's why we have bankruptcies, okay? It is wrong to take bankruptcy simply to get rid of debts, because it does hurt your credit. But you'll be fine. When that's all you can do, that's all you can do. But pray about it and do it prayerfully. Mark from Pennsylvania. Pastor Arnold, I looked in the Smith's Bible Dictionary under Kenites and under Cain. There was nothing in there to connect the two. Can you tell me where to find the connection? Thank you. You go to the Strong's Concordance, and you check out Cain, and you check out Kenites in the Strong's in the Hebrew tongue, it will straighten it out for you, and you won't have any problems. Strong's Concordance will fix you up. Linda from North Carolina, where can I find Melchizedek in the Bible? You can find Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. You can find Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. As a matter of fact, in verse 3, it even tells you who Melchizedek is of the 7th chapter of Hebrews in the New Testament. Melchah is king, Zedek of the just, which is to say king of the elect. That's Christ. And it lets you know that he is as the Son of God, because he was the Son of God in the 3rd verse of the 7th chapter of Hebrews. So that's where you find it. Okay. J.B. from Michigan. Did the Enoch that walked with God write the book of Enoch? Also, why is the book not in the Bible? Well, there are the book of Enoch. Enoch's writings are mentioned in the book of Jude. Enoch was a preacher. There were two Enochs. And the Enoch that walked with God, there are two books have surfaced. And one certainly is not his writing, and the other is questionable. So it's something you have to, as a student of God's Word, doesn't hurt to read it, but be very careful with it. I would say this, anything it declares that cannot be documented in the Word of God, be very careful of. Marie from Missouri, thank you for your comments. My husband and I come from Africa 4 years ago. We used to use the NIV Bible, but changed in 2005 to the King James Version when we found the translation was not quite correct, and Mark chapter 16, verse 9 was omitted. You know, that is sad, but it is. It's just not a good translation. Your way of teaching the Bible is so enjoyable and simplifies the verses. Well, thank you. We believe the Eve and Cain teaching. Pastor Murray, please confirm the chapters I can look up to prove the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity, but I cannot find verses to back it up. It's so simple. All you have to remember is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It tells you who the Lord our Savior is, and it explains why God would say in Genesis chapter 1 from the beginning that let us create man in our image. And then when you continue on from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and read St. John chapter 14, you read there where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Well, there are different dimensions. And the only way God could come personally to this dimension was through the Son. And so it was that we have Emmanuel, God with us. Dora from Georgia. I go to a church and I have read my Bible through and through. I've been praying to God would help me to understand His Word. I have no one to study with. And when my brother called and told me to watch your program, it was like my prayer had been answered. Well, praise God. I watch you every afternoon because I work at night, beginning understanding more, and I want to keep learning from your teaching. I cannot say thank you enough. Well, you don't have to. Father understands, okay? My church does not teach like you. I'm not learning God's Word there. I have been faithful to my church, and I support it with my tithes. What should I do? I never tell anybody what they should do, okay, as far as going to church, and I certainly am not a sheep stealer. I don't have to steal sheep because I've got more than I can take care of practically anyway. Thanks be to God's help, we make it. But you have to make your own mind up. You see, the reason we can't is God may have you there for a purpose. I don't know, but God does. So you have to take this up with the Father. But as always, I would remind you of one thing. You need to read the second epistle of John very closely, because it could be that it would make a big difference to you in making your decision, because there is a sin there that you sure don't want to commit. But if you do not have that conviction, go in peace. There's no problem. But again, for your own benefit, read the little short book of the second epistle of John, and it will help you to understand. Ben from Arkansas, your teachings have been... Well, thank you. I'm a 46-year-old man who is new in my walk with Christ. My questions are, if I am still in my flesh body, Jesus has not returned. That's true. When Christ returns, we all change into spiritual bodies. The good, bad, and all. Why? Because God's going to judge. Documentation, 1 Corinthians 15:52. Is it true that rapture is not in the Bible? It is true. The word rapture is not in the Bible. And God even says, as I quoted earlier from Ezekiel 13, He's against it. People teaching souls to fly to save them. Very much against it. The reason being, a child can understand 6 and 7. 6 comes before 7. 6, Trump, the Antichrist, comes to this earth claiming to be Jesus, to rapture people out. The true Christ doesn't return until the 7th. So, you see, it's a very dangerous thing to teach people to fly to save their souls, because they're not, rather than teaching that the Antichrist comes first and you've got to stand against him, if you are a true Christian. Mary Ann from Tennessee, I've been with you for, okay, thank you, it's good to have you with us. Question, Ezekiel 38, 2 and 3. I have looked up in the Strong's, prince, the chief prince of Meshach, Greek, 5387. Well, it's not Greek, it's Hebrew, okay? Meshach, or of Magog, you've looked that up. Well, it's chief prince is the word you want. You look up the word chief in your Strong's Concordance, as it's used in 38.2. And then you will find Rosh, which later by the Vulgar would become Rush, and today is Russia. So there's no problem there, but you've got to go to the Hebrew dictionary, look up the word chief, and follow it through, and you will not have any problem. You will know the name of that particular tribe. Okay, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes His day when you read the volume that He has sent to you with understanding. It makes His day. And when you, and I'm talking to you, when you make God's day, boy, is He going to make yours. Think about it. All right, we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings if we have helped you, and only if we've helped you. You help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. Stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.